Let me say this to start with. It's been said that the key to a healthy marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you get married and half closed after you're married. Martin Luther said it this way: let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let the husband make the wife sorry to see him go. Let me read you something tonight out of the Word of God. I'm going to read this to you right here from Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25. It says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" This is from the New American Standard Version. Verse 19 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." Very interesting. "And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So," the Lord being the problem solver that he is, "the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he," God, "took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman.'" Or some translations say, "Whoa, man." "Woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause," this is where this comes in, we've talked about this, "for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." What a great section of Scripture that is. The last two sentences are also quoted in other places in the Bible by Jesus over here in Matthew 19, 5 through 6, and also by Jesus here in Mark 10, 7 through 9. And then later on, Paul the Apostle also talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, and again in Ephesians 5, 31. Jesus added some very important words to that scripture that we just read. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus added that to what the Old Testament said. The King James Version says, "Let no man put asunder." If you grew up King James, you might be more familiar with that. But the asunder, put asunder, means to rip or to tear apart or to literally separate. Jesus added those words, and he said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Tonight's title, "The Urge to Diverge." I have some alternate titles. Those titles may include, but not be limited to, "The Pairing and the Tearing." "The Great Divide," maybe we could call it. I like this one: "Holy or Full of Holes?" "Makeup or Breakup?" This last one might be my favorite, except for that one: "Ripe for a Rift." So we didn't use any of those. We just let those be alternates. So the Lord started talking to me about what Jesus was saying here, about this separation, about this tearing, this ripping, as it's described, the definition of it. And when he spoke to me about it, he called it a perforation. What in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. A perforation is a series of missing parts, or gaps, or cuts, we might say. And we see this all the time. I've got some examples up here. It's common to us to see that a legal pad has a perforation in it. That's what that line is up there. It's a series of little cuts that makes it easier to rip the page out. We encounter it every day. Here's toilet paper. Anybody use toilet paper? Well, guess what? Every one of these little squares, you know it, is perforated, so it comes off real easy. The key is, it comes off real easy. That's great when it comes to toilet paper, not so great when it comes to marriage. That's a perforation, a series of cuts or gaps that causes something to be weaker at that point. Think about that. We see it in our checkbooks, for those of you that still write checks. When you came in here tonight, if you got a ticket, they had the tickets themselves were perforated so they can easily tear it off and give you your ticket. We see it in coupons and stamps, and our Amazon packages that arrive sometimes have a perforation to make the package easier to open. And all those little gaps, they add up to create a weak point, or a point at which weakness can be exploited. Key word, exploited. I'll show you what I mean. I've got some example things up here tonight. I printed some pages like this, Mr. and Mrs. And you know, your marriage typically is strong. You're one. But if I take my handy dandy perforation tool and I take the same piece of paper and I run a perforation across it, it just goes like that. Mr. and Mrs., just a little perforation, and there it is. It just comes right apart. It just comes apart. Because there's a weakness. More than half the paper was missing. There were cuts and gaps. Those little cuts might not seem like much at the time, but when you get enough of the gaps, the weak point takes over and the separation occurs. It can occur very rapidly. Something that seems so solid. I mean, you could do this yourself. I mean, I could have any one of you come up here. And you can feel that even in paper, if you just pull it aside, there's a certain strength because it's one. And all it takes is just that perforation. And now the same amount of pressure, just all because of a perforation. If you allow enough of the holes and the cuts into your marriage, it can open up a massive hole that's beyond repair. I've got another example tonight. I'm going to ask Ben to come up. I've got an example that includes Ben. Everybody welcome Ben up here. Ben knows all about, he's not letting any perforation come around, are you? No way, no way. So what I'm going to do here, Ben, is I'm going to ask you a question. And you're going to answer it in such a way that's going to make this example work. So I'm going to say, Ben, do you think that I can make a hole in this piece of paper large enough for you to walk through? And the answer is probably not. Great. That's a great answer, Ben, because that's going to make the, when it happens, it's going to make it seem even better. So, I mean, I could come along here and I could say, well, I could maybe cut a hole in the paper. You're not going to be able to walk through that. I mean, we could go on and on. I could cut the whole inside out, and you're still not going to be able to walk through that frame. It's not going to happen, is it? But I happen to have pre-prepared an example just for you. I have a piece of paper that I folded in half, and I made a series of cuts in it in a certain way. Hopefully, I did this right, and this example is going to work. Otherwise, it's going to just seem foolish. But this is a single sheet of paper that I pre-cut. And if I do it right, Ben, come walk through this. See? Look at that. Look at that.
Wow.
How about that? Great job, Ben. Thank you. Thank you for not messing that up. You know, in the very same way, sometimes things that seem so solid, so unlikely, so just nearly impossible to think, how could that possibly be? And yet, all it is a series of cuts in a certain fashion. And guess who's really good at making a series of cuts in a certain fashion? Your enemy, the guy that doesn't like marriage, doesn't like Christian marriages. It's true. If separations, cuts and jabs are not dealt with, it becomes bigger and bigger. Eventually, divorce and separation in your marriage. It's a divergence of course. Now, a perforation that leads to separation could be almost anything. Anything that tears at your marriage, anything that causes a problem or separation. It could be something as simple as a disagreement about a purchase. It could be something about a disagreement on, discipline of a child. It could be something very practical. We've talked about this before, even having separate checking accounts or just different things that cause a divergence. His money, her money. His time, her time. Any time that your need for independence in your marriage supersedes your ability to cleave to your spouse, you're in trouble right there. It's really back to that first Conquerors Club that we had in here. Back to the I verses. Are you constantly thinking about I and not we? Because you've got to get your I out of the way and concentrate on your we. Your selfish desire stops your marriage fire. The Bible says not to let any division be among you. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no division in the body. Don't let anything come between you. You need to be aware of and pay attention to the things that cause independence and separation from each other in your marriage, and focus on the things that draw you closer together. It's part of what Christian marriage is. When there's a gap in your marriage, that means there's room for something else or someone else. See, once marriage was put together by God, it was never designed to come apart. It's a permanent thing. It's a covenant thing. And anytime you go against the institution of God's word and do something different, you're going to run into trouble. Perforation is simply a series of small cuts and weaknesses that are all together. And if you look at that edge of that perforated piece of paper, you would see those little cuts and rips. You could actually see them. Because the two pieces of paper that are ripped apart used to be one piece. So there has to be a ripping for them to be two. It's not the same as when two people are dating, when they're not one flesh. That'd be like just putting two pieces of paper side by side. And then if something goes wrong, well, they're not one. You just separate the pieces of paper. But in marriage, you become one like that sheet of paper, and God puts it together. So when it comes apart, it has to be torn or ripped. You're one flesh. It's not usually true that two people are just suddenly ripped apart. Perforation comes a little at a time. It just comes a piece at a time. It usually occurs like that perforation. There are usually numerous small cuts and rips and jabs that happen leading up to it. And I know that some of you in this room have been married a long time, and I would never try to speak ill of any of that. I'm here to build marriage up. But you also have to pay attention. Every one of us has to pay attention. It's our job as marriage partners united in holy matrimony, having become one with God in Christ and one in the flesh, to do all that we can not to let small cuts and jabs create this weak point in us. It's our job to pay attention to every small thing, everything that you can. I'm not saying you're going to get everything 100% right, but man, you ought to give it a college try. You can usually spot the areas that you're weakest in so that you can become stronger in those areas. If you know ahead of time that you've got a problem with him or her keeping the checkbook, maybe you need to switch things around. If it's always a problem, if it's always an argument, always a thing, maybe you need to change some things around. Make the changes that you need in order to avoid the perforation. Amen. Do all that you can do. Attack that thing with fervor and eliminate those cuts and jabs so that it doesn't become a perforation later. The problem with some marriages is that they wait until the perforation is already there and it's already occurred and the page is half ripped down the middle, and then, guess what? They show up in my office and they want me to sprinkle a little Jesus pixie dust on their marriage and just fix it all in the afternoon. And you know what? Can't be done. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can't come along and do that. In my humble opinion, this is one of the biggest areas of marriage that needs to be hit on from time to time. It needs to be addressed. And you need to have constant marriage maintenance in this area. It's only for your good and the good of your marriage. The way to handle it best is to not ever let the perforation occur to start with. And it is easy to sit back and think that we've got it made in the shade. You know, you do have a good spouse. Things are going well. They love you. You love them. And things are going good. And I want you to have a happy, confident, loving marriage from now till Jesus comes back. And I'm not asking you to look for a devil under every rock. That's not me. That's not even the way I think. But the truth is also that marriages are under attack greater than ever in this country, in our state, in our city even. The truth is that moral decency has completely flown out the window at this point in a lot of ways. And the fundamentals of right and wrong are questioned at every turn. Every turn. The moral fabric of this nation has been challenged. And you'd be foolish not to stand guard over the ones that you love the most. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, whoever's important to you in your life. These are the times to make absolutely sure that you're following a standard. And for us as Christians, of course, that standard is the Word of God. We have to follow the Word of God. It should be your go-to manual for life, your how-to manual, your inspiration, your hope, and your guarantee of a bright future is in the Word of God. It's the best thing you could do for yourself and your family. And if you want to know what God thinks about moral decency, homosexuality, godly marriage, singleness, focus, patience, any of these things, the questions that people bring to you, holy matrimony, you'll find it all in the Word of God. Of all days, these are not the times to slack off on our Bible reading and prayer time. And I know that it's different for everybody, and I get it. I mean, hey, my time is even mixed up. I don't have a specific time every time that I can just sit down and do that one thing all the time, consistently, every time. I wish it were that way. But I have learned that you have to grab it where you can grab it. You have to get it. If you've got a moment, take it. That's why I encourage people to keep a Bible with you, the Word of God with you. Put one in your car. Put one at your office. Have one on your desk. Have one at home, sitting on a nightstand or something, so that when you do get the moment, you can do it. But if you have to go track down your Bible, I left it at work. It's out in the car and it's raining. Well, then you won't do it. But if you put an effort forth first, you can do this. I want to point out some of these things. These are going to be some of the evils that can rip your relationship to shreds if you give it place. Are you ready? Number one, these are things that cause big problems. Overcommitment and physical exhaustion. Beware of this danger. It's especially bad for young couples. And I know most of you consider yourself young couples in here, no matter what age you are or how long you've been married. We're all young couples. You're trying to get started in life, in your profession or in school. Let me just say this. Don't try to go to college or school or continue with your education and work full-time and have a baby and manage a toddler and start a business and buy a home. If you do all those things, you're just asking for trouble to try to do it all at once, and especially in a short period of time. A lot of young couples do exactly that. They bite off more than they can chew, and then something goes wrong, perforation happens, and things go south quick, and we wonder why. Well, why wouldn't it? The only time the two people see each other is when they're absolutely exhausted. Number two, conflict over money and how money will be spent. Don't spend more for a house or a car or stuff than you can afford. Allocate your funds with the wisdom of Solomon. Again, go back to the Bible. Get alone with God. Pray. Seek God's face. Find out what you can and can't do, and don't live outside of those means. Even if it means you have to take baby steps financially to do something, take the baby steps rather than biting off the big chunk and then getting in big time trouble. Take baby steps if you have to. Number three, interference from in-laws. Some of you aren't facing that problem. Some of you might. Some couples, you know, they have not been fully delivered from their parents. Some of you have, some of you haven't. If you have not, it's probably not best to live real close to them. You're just asking for trouble. Now, we're in a situation, my oldest son is actually, they're attempting to buy a house that's just two doors down from us. And you know, I've got no problem with it because, you know why? Because I don't interfere in their lives. I'm there for them if they need us. And I made it clear that he can ask me anything, anytime, whatever he wants. But I'm not over knocking on his door. They already live three blocks from us. And I'm not knocking on his door all the time. I'm not over, hey, what are y'all doing? You got any food in there? I'm not doing any of that. What are y'all doing? Y'all reading? Have y'all prayed today? I'm not doing any of that. I'm already not doing that. So if they want to live two doors down from us, with the grandson, of course, that's there. Now you see where I'm going with this right now. You see what I'm talking about right there. It could work because we're not at each other. They've been delivered from us and we've been delivered from them. They're living their own separate life and we're living our own separate life. Proximity can be trouble, though, if it's a problem for you. Next, unrealistic expectations. You know, I know so many couples that have come into marriage anticipating that everything is going to be rosy and it's going to be filled with walks in the park every night at sunset. And you're going to be on one of those little gondolas out there and the guy, and there's candles and there's... if you can do that, great. But sometimes there's a romantic illusion. It's particularly characteristics a lot of times with American men and women who just expect more from their spouse than their spouse is ever capable of delivering. Ever. The consequent disappointment can be an emotional trap. So bring your expectations in line with reality and, more importantly, the reality of God's Word. You can't do everything all the time for everybody all the time. Okay, destructive habits, alcohol, substance abuse, other destructive habits, things that are killers of marriage, not just marriages, but killers of individual people. If you struggle with something like that, number one, you need to try to avoid these things because it's only damaging you. And secondly, it can damage your marriage, your family, your kids. Destructive habits are destructive. They're terrible. So avoid them like the plague. Do all you can to avoid things that you know cause problems. Addictions, pornography, gambling, and other kinds of addictions. I mean, it should be obvious to everyone that we as humans are flawed. We don't get it right all the time. We mess up. But if you think that you can play with enticements like pornography or gambling or whatever and not get hurt, if you think you can dabble around with that and not get hurt, you're just barking up the wrong tree. It's going to bite you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's coming. Addictions are terrible. The great thing is Jesus is an addiction deliverer, and he can set you free from anything that's got you. For some people, there's a weakness and a vulnerability in these areas, and if you don't deal with it, before you know it, the too late will sneak up on you. So it's good to take care of it while you can. Sexual frustration. We won't camp out here, but, you know, we've had other messages on this, and you can go review those. But you need to get things right in this area of your life so that neither one of you is leading a frustrated life in this area. It can be a problem. Business failure. Business failures do bad things, especially to the one, maybe it's one of you that's pursuing the business, and it fails. It can be devastating to that person, and then it can affect the other. The agitation over business financial problems can easily lead to anger inside the home. Super frustrating. It's a terrible thing. Maybe only to be outdone by business success. Business success is risky. It's risky sometimes to succeed wildly. I'd like you to succeed wildly. Proverbs says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Proverbs 30, verse 8. The point is, there should be a balance in your life. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be hard. But if you spot these things coming in and you know, hey, this is about to work. We're going to be wildly successful in this business endeavor. Well, stop for a moment, take stock, and realize, okay, how can we balance this out so that this doesn't just tear us apart? Let's think about this. Let's pray about this. Let's go through the motion of getting this right. Let's set up the accounts right. Let's structure it right. Let's do all the things right so that there's no question when it comes to what's going to be done with all this money. And the same thing with failure. If you see that it's about to tank, it's time to get together and say, okay, let's not let this failure devastate us. Let's ride this out and trust God and see what He'll do next. But it's up to you to pursue the balance of that. You have to do it. Okay, so that was the bad news. So here comes the good news. Here are things that you can do to avoid that and to get past that. Number one, recognize God as the expert. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. We just read that. God created the first marriage, which makes Him the expert. He knows all about it. His word now serves as our foundation for understanding marriage. We need to, once again, if you've ever let this slip, you need to install God in your mind as the expert in your life. The go-to guy. The guy with the answers. He's not only the man upstairs, he's the man upstairs with the answers. Go to the man upstairs. Know the man upstairs. Talk to the man upstairs. Number two, focus on companionship. Unlike these pairs of animals that he named, Adam was alone. There was no corresponding complement for him. God declared that situation was not good. He said it plainly. It's not good. It's not good. Adam needed a companion. Marriage was not created merely so that the human race could reproduce offspring. That was part of the plan, but that was not the whole plan. It was founded by God to meet the human need for companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. Maybe every once in a while for an evening. But I mean, overall, it's not good for the man to be alone. She needs a break too, so just lighten up. People who enjoy strong marriages are the ones who focus on companionship. Long marriages result as couples learn to develop a deep friendship with one another. Number next, compliment each other. And this, I mean this differently. You should compliment them, yes. I will make him a helper suitable for him, the word said. The phrase helper suitable for him literally means a help that is opposite him or corresponding to him. The idea is a helping counterpart, a corresponding complement, connecting pieces that fit together like a puzzle piece. God created husbands and wives to be, watch this word, positive counterparts. You know, He's going to have strengths that you don't have, and you're going to have strengths that He doesn't have. You're going to know stuff that they don't know, and they're going to know stuff you don't know. You're going to be patient. They're going to be impatient. You're going to be thrifty. They're going to be a spendthrift. They're going to do it all. You can compliment each other. I don't mean just verbally. You should verbally, but I mean you are also meant to complement each other. God put you together for a reason. Number four, prioritize the relationship. God designed marriage to be a union between one man and one woman, not one man and several women or the other. None of that. God didn't design any of that except one man, one woman. And because of that, Adam and Eve had a sole focus, each other. Can you imagine trying to keep up with several spouses? I mean, that just sounds confusing. Throw the morality out the window for a second. Just trying to accomplish it sounds complicated. Why in the world? That's why deception is so deceiving. Eve was the only woman in Adam's life. The only one. And he was the only man in hers. This is instructive for us. Couples with strong marriages place their marriage relationship above all other human relationships. Number 5, form an independent union. For this cause, or this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. There was an independence. That was verse 24 from Genesis 2. The idea of leaving father and mother is not that of utterly forsaking them, like, get out of my life. But it's rather the notion of establishing a new adult relationship, a new family unit that has its own physical, financial, and emotional responsibilities, its own independence. No one is ready to get married until he or she is able to live emotionally, financially, and physically independent of his or her parents. There I said it. Number 6. Bond to each other, not James Bond, but bond. The man was not only told to leave his father and mother, but also to be joined to his wife. The point of separating from his parents was to unite with his wife. And I know things were a little different for Adam, but hey, we got to bring it into reality. Joined carries the idea of being glued to or cemented together. Good marriages are the result of two independent adults clinging tightly to each other. You've probably heard Pastor Nichols give that example about marriages like two pages of the Bible that got glued together. And then if you try to separate them, you're not going to do it without a lot of ripping and tearing, and you can't do it. You can't do it because your marriage, your covenant, was never designed to be anything than together, united forever. Number 7, develop deep intimacy. The goal of marriage is that husbands and wives would, quote, become one flesh. Obviously, this speaks of the deep physical oneness that comes in your life when you're joining in sex. The Apostle Paul's description of this oneness in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16 refers to the sexual union. Deep intimacy is achieved as couples grow together physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And watch this, it involves a process that takes time, insight, sensitivity, and this word, effort. Effort on your part. These things don't just solve themselves. It requires some effort on your part. You have to actually be involved and put forth an effort to do these things. That's right. There's a responsibility on you. Not your spouse, you. Number 8. Be vulnerable and accepting. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Not ashamed. What a great picture of openness and vulnerability and innocence. True intimacy is achieved when a husband and wife feel the freedom to be completely open and honest, genuine and authentic with each other, holding nothing back. It occurs as they share their deepest hopes, their dreams, their fears, their secrets, without any fear of rejection from the spouse. You should be able to be completely open with your spouse more than any other human on the face of the earth. Number 9, make it permanent. note that Jesus' statement also comes with a stern warning. Let no man separate. Marriage was intended to be a permanent, permanent union. Successful marriages begin when both the husband and the wife enter into the covenant of marriage with the understanding that divorce is absolutely not an option. That's it. That's it. No, I mean, really, that's it. That's all I've got. I mean, that's the message. There you go. Amen. Did you get anything out of that?